Holy Wisdom, be with us this day. May we understand our place with you, either through the words that are spoken here or in spite of them. Amen. This is the season of creation, the time when many churches celebrate God's creating action, in which we look outside the building and ourselves to the earth and all that sustains us. We look to the miracle that is the universe, a portion of which you saw in the video, which was made up of the pictures that Chris Hatfield shot from space. Because of the politics that swirl around it, we must remind ourselves that although this is an ancient story, it is not literal history. It's not a construction manual for the universe. It's a story of how we are related. And if we get into arguments about this, we have missed the point. How the universe and the earth within it and the waters of ocean, sky, and river are related. How we and all creatures of earth are related. How we are made both of earth and stardust. We accept that scientific curiosity leads us to better understanding of the physics and cosmic processes of the Earth's becoming. But we also acknowledge that science often does little to teach us the best ways to live together in that knowledge. We also need to remember that this story may not have been dictated or written by God, but it was told and retold in faithfulness to God, perfected, edited, and finally included in the Torah by faithful people, scholars over many generations who found in it truth about the world, about humanity, about ourselves, and our relationship with God. It is a story proven true of human experience, by human experience, and as a warning about human pride and hubris. So telling the story of creation reminds us of generations of people trying to understand God's will and how we might live together. Today we read from that very first book in the library we call the Bible. We read from the book of Genesis, which means beginning, where there are two stories of the creation of the universe and two stories of the creation of humanity. But today I'm only going to talk about one single sentence in the first story. Well, maybe a couple. In the English translation we read today, the sentence is this: "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." Yahweh God, remember that word Lord, usually means Yahweh in the Old Testament. Yahweh God took the human God had made from the earth and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and care for it. In many ways, I'm actually only going to talk about one word in that sentence. And I can hear you thinking, great, this should be a short sermon. The word is work. And in Hebrew, the word is abad. It's a verb, an action work. Word. And even in English, that word work has many, many meanings. The way our English translation works, this sounds like kind of a word for agriculture. To work the land means to till it, to plow it, to take from it. It might even mean to mine it or to dig it. But when we are understanding something written in another language, we look at the many ways in which that word is used. We translate the word as work, but in ancient Hebrew, in both the Bible and in other writings, the word abad does not really mean work. It means to serve or to work for. So most of the times this word is used in the Bible, it means to work the way a slave or servant works for the master. What do you hear when you read that word work, or you hear the word work? Do you hear plowing? farming, mining, something we do to benefit ourselves. Even change the earth for what suits us. How we view work will determine how we see this whole passage, and many of us only work if it benefits us. But what about the work of a mother or father? In our culture, we keep talking about work as if it's something that you go out to do for someone with whom we have no relationship. But a mother's or father's work not only is never done, but it's very different. When we work for the family, that is something quite different. And in this passage, when God says to abad, the garden, or nature, God is not saying, work it to its bone, or get what you can out of it, or only work at it for profit, or to take advantage of it. Rather, abad it means serve it. We have a lot of human stories about how God gave us the land. It's often the interpretation. In biblical stories, we hear that God's chosen people were led to the promised land. In American mythology, God created a new chosen people and led them to a promised land. In Canadian ideology, we speak about discovering a home and native land we should guard. But if you read the Bible story again, you might remember that humans were made last. The land was not made for us, nor was it given to us. Genesis' story of humanity begins with this line, and there was yet no one to serve the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a creature from the dust of the ground. That's what Adam means, by the way. Adama means earth, and Adam means made from the earth. Adam is literally the earth creature. God formed the Adam from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the Adam became a living soul. And when you read this in order, you realize the land was not made for us. We were made for the land and given to it, to serve it, and the rivers that water the land and the creatures that live in it. The earth was not gifted to us. We were gifted to the earth. We were to be a gift to the earth. Are we? When I was on steady leave last year, part of my time was in England, and I dragged my husband along to an event at Manchester Cathedral. He says you owe him. A lecture by the retired Canon Andrew Shanks, who's actually a very funny speaker. But he had written a book about heresy, because 2 years ago, the members of Manchester Cathedral had been accused of heresy, and so had he, because they hosted an event for people who said they were spiritual but not religious. And that included several events in which Christian liturgy had been combined with prayers to trees and earth. And poor Canon Shanks had ended up defending something he himself had problems with. First, he didn't think that what had happened was heresy. And he thought that inviting people into conversation about the Spirit was a truly wonderful thing. But what he was uncomfortable with was the statement, I don't need church and I don't need Christ. I can feel spiritual in nature. And with that, his own sense of humor, he said, I don't like it because it makes you sound like you're virtuous just because you like looking at trees on the internet. And most of us have heard those kind of statements, and in their way, people are right. You can feel quite spiritual out in nature if you actually go. And we may actually know people for whom going out in nature is truly part of a profound prayer practice. You can learn a lot about God when you're actually out there in nature. You can learn a lot about God if you just walk around your neighborhood and actually look. The question is, in what way does it change your life and the lives around you? If you walk in nature and feel spiritual, is it only about you? In what way does walking in nature as a spiritual practice change your relationship with nature and others? In what way are you serving? I said at the beginning that we can get way off track in science and our theology and our spiritual practice if we believe this story is an instruction manual on how to build a planet. if we take the story literally. But the story is powerful and meaningful because it is more than true. It is foundational. It was not dictated by God, but it was written faithfully, perhaps 4,000 years ago, or at least told then, edited carefully around 2,600 years ago, and included intentionally in both Hebrew and Christian scriptures and adapted to Muslim scriptures. Because over those generations, people found it told the truth about something absolutely essential. So much so that the first astronaut circling the globe read it to the world from space, not because any of them believed the story was literal, but because it was important. Because they looked down from heaven on a Christmas Eve and believed that humanity had a responsibility to the Earth and to one another. And even though those first American astronauts were sent to space, really, primarily, as part of a great Cold War propaganda mission, their first act was not to sing songs of triumph or read from stories of war or conquest. Their first act was to read from the story of the beauty of the creation of the Earth and humanity's place in it. And reading from the King James Version in English, they read, "The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." We are living souls, so say those scriptures, human beings given as a gift to the earth to serve it. Consider this and act on it. Walk in nature, surely, not as an alternative to prayer, but as prayer. For prayer in this way is the seeking of wisdom given by God. May it be so. Amen.